together to the book of Daniel. And we're coming back to Daniel chapter 10 today. So Daniel chapter 10, we're going to read the chapter together. Daniel chapter 10, and we're reading from the first verse. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in colour to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And we end the reading there, and we trust the Lord to take his word and use it, even as we've read it together. Amen. Well, if you turn please again in your Bible to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. And with God's word open, we'll bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together and his help as we come around his word. Heavenly Father, we pray for the working of thy Spirit as we turn to the scriptures of truth together. We thank you for this precious gift that we have this chapter in our Bible, that it's here before us, not just the historical record put down by men, but even the very inspired word of thee, our God. But we do pray that even the Spirit who has inspired the word would be pleased to take up the word and use the word today and make it a blessing to each one of us as you show us Christ and lead us on to him. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. At the beginning of Daniel chapter 10, we find the now very elderly Daniel, having gone through a 3-week period of prayer and fasting. He's been seeking the face of God, probably interceding concerning the work that was going on in Jerusalem, or maybe I should say the work that wasn't going on in Jerusalem, because it's very likely that the work of building the temple had stalled and come to a halt. But for 3 weeks, Daniel has been seeking the Lord, until God answered his praying in a very dramatic way. The answer came through the appearing of this majestic figure to Daniel. He tells us in verse 4 that on the 24th day of the first month he was beside the river, and he lifted his eyes, and in verse 5 he beheld a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in colour, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, you might remember that last week I touched a little bit on the identity of this figure. There's a debate as to whether this is the pre-incarnate Christ that Daniel has come into contact with, or whether it is simply an angelic messenger sent by God to represent the Lord before Daniel. And there's some good arguments either way. Certainly when you compare this description to the one found in Revelation chapter 1 concerning the glorified Christ, it speaks about him girded about the chest with a golden band, and his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass refined in the furnace, his voice as the sound of many waters. So you compare these two descriptions and you can certainly make a reasonable case that this is Christ that has met with Daniel. But the description doesn't automatically mean you have to take it that way, because, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 1, you read about the four living ones, these angelic figures, these angelic creatures made by God for the service of God. And they're described with similar terms too. They're described as sparkling like the colour of burnished brass, their appearance like burning coals of fire and lightning coming forth and so on. As I said last week, I tend to lean towards this being an angelic messenger. The individual describes how they would have come to Daniel sooner, except for the fact that they were resisted by the prince of the kingdom of Persia, a demon in some way associated with Persia. And he only came to Daniel after he received help from Michael. So all of that seems to imply to me this is better understood as an angel. But whatever way you take it, very clearly this figure comes with an appearance that at the very least reflects the glory and the majesty of God. He's clothed with pure linen and with gold. His face shines like fire and lightning because he comes from the presence of God. For our purposes, whether it's an angel, whether it's the second person of the Trinity, either way, the point is that Daniel is being shown here at least something of the majesty of God. And so what a remarkable answer to Daniel's praying, that he's given this meeting with such a majestic figure who's come to help him. And you know, it's very helpful to us to take in this meeting and to see what happens at this particular meeting. Last week we were emphasising that there is more than just the physical world around us, that there is a spiritual realm, and there's even a warfare going on in that realm as the angels of God do battle with the forces of darkness. That's at the least implied and referred to in passing by the angel here. So there are things in this world around us that we are not aware of with our physical eyes. There are realities that we haven't yet fully grasped and taken in. But you know, the day's coming when, whether you're saved or unsaved, whatever your thoughts of God are today, the day is coming when you will be very aware concerning the reality of these things, because there is a day coming when each of us will have to meet with majesty. The Apostle Paul declared in Acts 17, verse 31, that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. We read in Romans 14, verse 10, that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so here's a set point that will come in your existence, a set time when you, when I, when we will be brought face to face with the majesty of God. And with that in mind, it's very helpful to look at this passage, although the context is a bit different. Nevertheless, to take in something of this meeting that Daniel is given, his meeting with majesty. Meeting with majesty. But first of all, let's notice the impact of this meeting. I wonder, do you ever give much thought as to how it will affect you when you're brought face to face with the Lord? I think personally it's quite hard to take it in. It's hard even to imagine what it'll be like to stand in the presence of God. You know, we're so used to life as we see it with our eyes all around us. It's so hard to even imagine what it must be to stand in the presence of God in such a way that we're aware, even visibly, of his presence. What will that be like? Well, it's helpful to notice the impact that this meeting had with Daniel. How did it affect him? How did it affect the others that were with him? And you'll notice the predominant thing here is that it produced fear. It produced fear. In fact, it produced a great deal of fear. Daniel says in verse 7 that he saw the vision alone. And it's not that he had been alone. There were others had been with him at the river. But he says that the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Now, whether we're not told, whether it's from a noise or whether it's from some disturbance or whatever the reason, these other men began to tremble. They were so alarmed that for some reason that they fled to hide. They didn't see the vision. They didn't see the sight of this individual, but there was something that happened that caused these men to tremble, and they were getting out of there as fast as they could. We're going, we're running, we're hiding. They were like Adam and Eve when they heard the voice of the Lord in the Garden of Eden, and they ran, knowing their guilt, they ran and they hid themselves among the trees. They were alarmed. Well, Daniel, as the one who belongs to the Lord, wasn't driven to run away altogether. But even when you look at Daniel, it's pretty obvious there was an incredible amount of fear felt by him too. In verse 8, he tells us, "There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." The idea is that the colour just totally drained from his face, from his healthy appearance. His comeliness, his healthy appearance, was turned into the picture of death. It was turned, he went white. The colour just drained from his face. And the meeting was even more impactful than that. In verse 9, when he heard this majestic voice, that voice which he says was like the voice of a multitude, it was as if a massive crowd was speaking, he tells us, "Then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." Now, what it means is that he fell on his face, and the point seems to be that he fainted. He went into this deep sleep. He lost consciousness. Such was the fear from this appearance and from this voice that he heard, that he just collapsed face down on the ground. Then he was given some reassurance and some help. But even when he came to and he was helped up onto his hands and his knees, and then he was urged to stand up again, and he managed it. But he says at the end of verse 11, "I stood trembling." I was trembling. Again in verse 17 he says, "There remained no strength in me." And he added, "Neither is there breath left in me." He was struggling to breathe. He couldn't catch his breath. Such was the fear of this experience. In connection, you'll notice that he was utterly speechless. In verse 15, he says that he became dumb, and the point was he just couldn't get his tongue working. He was so overwhelmed by this encounter that he just couldn't get any words out. Even after he was helped to speak, all he could say was in verse 16 and 17, "My sorrows are turned upon me. I have retained no strength. How can the servant of this, my Lord, talk with this, my Lord? How can I even talk with you? There's such a vast gap between us. How can I talk with you?" Now, as you take in all that detail from this chapter, it really does challenge our common, slightly cozy perception of God. We often struggle to take seriously the commands that are scattered right throughout the Bible to fear God. For many who are not saved, they just ignore God or treat God as if he's the butt of a joke. Or else, God can be presented in many places, both maybe liberal churches or even just with the sort of general loose secular Christianity that you have in society as a whole. God is presented just as a benevolent figure who wants to help you to have a happy life and live it the way that you like. He's just there to help when you're in need. He's almost thought of like the doting grandfather, just ready to step in and give a gift and help you out when you get into trouble. And that's a very twisted view of Almighty God. Now, don't misunderstand me. We don't want to undermine in the slightest the love, the mercy, the compassion, the faithfulness, the kindness, the grace of our God. He's all those things, and he's all those things far more than we can even grasp and take in. But at the same time, he's also the Holy One, the awesome God, the fearful one. That is the one who is worthy of our fear. In this place, whether it's via a messenger angel or whether it's the Lord himself, either way, there's this demonstration of God's majesty. And when Daniel is brought face to face with this, he is not comfortable at all. This is not cozy. This is not peaceful for Daniel. And throughout the Bible, when men come into contact with God in a manner where the veil is lifted a little and they see something of his glory, it virtually always has the same result. Now, of course, there were times when God met with men and he came with the appearance of a mere man, and there wasn't the same alarm, but you find it so often in Scripture when the veil is lifted and men get a little sight at the true majesty and glory of God, it nearly always produces the same result. The same result that it produced with Daniel. In Genesis 28, verse 17, after Jacob dreamt of a ladder stretching from earth to heaven, and he saw the Lord standing above it, and the Lord spoke to him. When Jacob woke up, it says he was sore afraid. He was afraid. He said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." He says, "How dreadful is this place?" Now, he doesn't mean this is an awful place to be, but he's saying, here's a place that is fearful. God is here. The Lord had spoken reassuring words to him, and I'm sure he was reassured. But he was also afraid. In Exodus 20, verse 19, after God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel at the top of Mount Sinai, you read that the Israelites, looking on, they saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. This all happened because God's presence had come down upon the mountain. And they saw these demonstrations of the power and the majesty of God. And their response was to say unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." "Moses, you listen to God and tell us what he says, but don't let us talk to him directly. We can't bear it." In fact, according to Hebrews 12 and verse 21, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Then you read about the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up with the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah's response was to cry out in verse 5, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You could say it was the same with the shepherds. when the angels of the Lord appeared to them on the mountainside at the time when Christ was born. Through them, I suppose, they saw something of the majesty of God reflected in these angels, and they were sore afraid. According to Luke 9, verse 34, it was the same on the Mount of Transfiguration when the disciples were there with Christ, and it says they feared as they entered into the cloud when God met with them, and when, I suppose, Christ was shown to them, that they feared as they entered into the cloud. And then think of the Apostle John and his encounter with the glorified Christ in Revelation 1. John says in verse 17 of that chapter, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Now, all of that should emphasize to us how terrifying a thing it is to stand before God. And even more when you recognize that pretty much all of those examples I've given you are examples of believers who met with the Lord. You think of Daniel here. He's a man who's walked with God for the best part of 90 years. He's enjoyed fellowship with God in prayer. He's served God faithfully in the main. And even he is reduced to this weak condition when he encounters something of the majesty of God. And since that's the response even of the Lord's people, what a fearful thing it must be for many to be brought onto the day of judgment and to meet face to face with the majesty of God at the judgment seat of Christ, particularly if you're not ready for that day. If you meet that day as one who is not a child of God. When you think of all these responses to the majesty of God, does it not make sense for us of the cry at the Lord's coming in Revelation 6 verse 16, when many say to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Here's a people saying, we'd rather be crushed in the mountainside, in the middle of the mountain, rather than face him. See, the sight of the Lord's glory is an awesome thing, and you've got to say, especially for the unsaved, it is terrifying. Now, we're not explicitly told in this chapter, but surely as Daniel encountered this angel of the Lord, he suddenly realized his powerlessness before God. I certainly get the impression that Daniel had learned not to fear man too much. That's how he managed to speak bold words to emperors throughout his life. But meeting this figure, Daniel suddenly realizes how fragile he is. He couldn't get any words out until he was helped. On top of that, and probably more than that, surely Daniel felt exposed by the holiness of this figure. Whether it was the Lord himself or whether it was one of the Lord's angels, this visitor is without sin. He is holy. He is pure. And although Daniel was a godly man, surely he felt his sin. Now, that was certainly the case with Isaiah. He cries out, "Woe is me, I am undone." Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips. He suddenly sees his guilt. Well, surely it was the same with Daniel. Upon meeting with God, he became so aware of his failures, and he knew that all of it ought to bring God's wrath against him. It was surely the awareness of his own sin that made it all the more impossible to look upon God or even something of the majesty of God with comfort. Now, I've met with plenty of people in the past who laugh and joke about the Day of Judgment and treat it as if it's all a game, and you can get there and argue your case before God and say this and say that. And yet here's Daniel, a godly, godly man, and even he is reduced to total weakness, and he's unable to speak until he receives further help. Even he can't utter his case. This chapter should put a healthy dose of fear into the hearts of God's people, but more than that, it should put a real urgent fear into your heart if today you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if today your sin is still not forgiven. For the Lord's people, as we'll think about in a moment, there are comforts to address all of these fears. There are helps to be given. But not for you if you don't know Christ. So how will you fare when you think of this day ahead, when you will meet with the majesty of God? How will you fare if you meet that day without a Saviour? If you meet that day still exposed in your sin? If you meet that day and you're left dumb before the presence of the Almighty God? This chapter gives you a little taster. And surely it would emphasize how much you need to be prepared for that day when you stand before Almighty God. But then I want you to notice with me the help at this meeting. The help. We've thought about the impact. It produced incredible fear in Daniel's heart. But the help at this meeting. Daniel was a man who belonged to the Lord. And therefore, although his automatic reaction was to be cast down into total despair through fear at the majesty of God, yet it was not the Lord's will. It was not the Lord's will for Daniel to remain paralyzed in fear. And so there was help for him. And it's worth noticing where that help comes from. Throughout this chapter, there's an ongoing struggle as Daniel feels this paralyzing fear in the sight of the Lord's angel. And yet, the angel of the Lord is the very one who acts over and over again to reassure Daniel and to help him to bear up under this fear and with this fear. The purpose is not that Daniel would start to get a low view of God. The angel is certainly not trying to say to Daniel, "Don't worry, Daniel, you're overestimating how serious this is. You know, you're blowing this out of all proportion." He's not doing that. He doesn't want Daniel to lower his view of God in the slightest. But rather, his thinking is to be brought into balance so that he recognizes the awesomeness of God, but at the same time, the comfort that there is for him to stand in the presence of God. But take note of it. The help for Daniel comes from the very same one who causes his fear. This angel of the Lord is the reason why he is brought down into such a state of terror. And yet this angel of the Lord is the very one who is working to help him, to reassure him, to address his fears. Look what happens in the chapter. First, Daniel is so disturbed by the presence of this angel of the Lord and the sight of majesty that his strength fails him, and he faints. And he finds himself lying face down on the ground. He's unable to do anything. But when he's in that state, he says in verse 10, "Behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." There's the angel of the Lord stretching forth his own hand, and tenderly Daniel is physically lifted up a little bit, so that he's now not lying face down on the ground anymore. He's now upon his hands and knees. And then there was a wonderful word of reassurance for Daniel in verse 11. The angel says, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Tenderly, the angel of the Lord is reassuring him. You don't need to be paralyzed with fear. You are loved of God. In fact, Daniel, you are greatly loved of God. Now, there's a reassurance that the Lord could give to any of his people. You are greatly beloved. That's what Daniel is told. And what a reassurance. That reassurance, it gave Daniel enough strength to stand onto his feet. Now, the problem still wasn't fully addressed. He's got to his feet again. That's something. But he's still trembling. He's still quaking. But again, in verse 12, the reassurance is given. "Fear not, Daniel." The angel explains that he's actually come not to do harm, not to judge, but he's actually come in answer to Daniel's praying. This was an answer from God. The Lord was for him. The Lord had come to help him. When Daniel couldn't get his mouth to work, he was struggling to speak and he became dumb. He says in verse 16, "And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake." He receives this touch. His lips are opened. It seems that strength was imparted to him. Because when his lips were touched, suddenly he's no longer dumb. He's able to get the words out. He's able to speak. When he uses his speech, and he uses it to indicate all the more how terrified he's feeling. How helpless he is. How there's no strength in him, no breath left in him. But you'll notice he receives another touch. And he says at the end of verse 18, "He strengthened me." He strengthened me. Again, he's able to say at the end of verse 19, "Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." Now the point is that Daniel was alarmed when he was brought face to face with the majesty of God. And yet you look and see the efforts that are gone to so that Daniel is not left paralyzed in this fear, so that he's not overthrown by it, so that he can actually engage with the Lord. He's lifted up to his feet, his mouth is open, he's given strength to pray and to speak to the Lord. And then his cry is answered, because when he uses his cry to say, I've got no strength, he's touched again, and even more help is given, and he's strengthened. He's able to tell us that. You strengthened me. The very one, the sight of whom brought Daniel to his face on the ground, has raised him to his feet and enabled him to stand and to commune and to have strength. And you know, that's what our God does. Not just in a physical sense, the way he dealt with Daniel that day, physically raising him to his feet and so on, but this is what our God does for people like you and me. Whenever we get a right view of God, there's certainly plenty about our God that could and should terrify us, and especially when we become aware of our sin. But the answer for us is not to repeat the steps of Adam and Eve and to run and hide. The answer for us is to go to the one who is worthy of our fear, to approach him, and you'll find that there is help for you. You think of John in the book of Revelation. He saw Christ in his glory, and such is the impact. John falls at his feet as if dead. But that same Christ, whose glory caused alarm, spoke to John and reassured him, "Fear not. You don't need to be alarmed in my presence. You don't need to be terrified in this manner." And the Lord proceeded to show John all sorts of remarkable things that would reassure him for the troubling times that were ahead. Such is the grace of our God that though he could have met us in wrath and truly given us a reason for terror in his presence, our God has worked so as to give us help. You think of the lengths that our God has gone to in order that he might comfort us. The only reason we can have comfort in the presence of the awesome God of all the earth is that he is the very one who has worked for our good, particularly to deal with our sin. He has demonstrated his favour to us all through the work of Christ at the cross. You know, whenever you recognise how awesome our God is, how holy he is, that there is none that matches up to him, how could help come from anywhere else? How could I help you to stand before the Almighty God? I would wilt beside you. How could even the highest archangel help you to stand before Almighty God? He would wilt before the awesomeness of God too. The only one who can help is God himself. And he does. He does, and especially through the work of Christ. Whenever you feel your sinfulness and how much your sin has offended God, you look at the cross and see what Christ has done for you and recognize that the one who is your judge is also the source of your comfort. Because by his work at the cross, he's dealt with your sin. If you'll only put your trust in him, he's satisfied the justice of God so that your sin is put away and that you're clean before the holy God, that you're clothed in righteousness and you've got no need to fear the wrath of God. And then when you feel your smallness and your weakness in comparison to the majestic God, again, look at the cross and see what Christ has done for you and you'll be reassured that the Lord is on your side. He has proved that, because look at the lengths he's gone to in order that you might be his. Christ has died for you. So again, Christ is the one worthy to be feared. Almighty God is worthy to be feared, and yet he is also the source of all the comfort that we need. He's done everything that's necessary so that we don't need to be left face down in the dust, terrified by the majesty of God in such a way that we're paralyzed and unable to do a thing. He has worked through the gospel to raise us up to stand as the children of God, to clothe us with the best robe and put a ring on our finger and shoes on our feet. He's working through the gospel so that we might have communion with God and be able, like Daniel, to speak, to pray, even to confess our fears, to receive ongoing help from the Lord. What you have here in this engagement with Daniel is a lovely picture of what our God does, and especially through Christ. When your sin would bring you down and leave you face down, God, through the gospel, lifts you to your knees and then to your feet. And then he speaks in such a way that your shaking can be brought to cease. And he puts strength into you so that you can speak with him and commune with him. And he puts strength in you so that you can stand before him. What a comfort those words must have been to Daniel. Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Or in verse 19, oh, man greatly beloved. Fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And the result, I was strengthened. Well, when you by faith take hold of the gospel, you'll recognize that it's the very same message being declared to you. God is declaring to you, look what I've done for your soul. You are greatly beloved. Fear not. I have the answer for all your fears. Here it is. Look what I've done for you. Peace be unto you. Be strong. Yea, be strong. A right sight of Christ, recognizing his majesty, is enough to put fear into our hearts. But a right sight of Christ, recognizing also his mercy and all his love and his work for us, is enough to put an end to your terror. Now, a little while ago, we were thinking of that terrifying experience that we all must face when we come to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And yet, through the gospel, there is perfect comfort for us. Through the work of Christ, we can stand on that day, and I'm sure it'll still be a daunting day. We'll be face to face with the Almighty. It will be a daunting day. But there'll be comfort for that day, for you who are in the Lord, because you know that the judge is for you. He's died for you. He's dealt with your sin. Every reason that you could be condemned is put away at the cross. And the one who is before you has shown his love. Tell me, have you embraced the comforts that God is willing to give? Have you received of the help that he holds out to your soul in the gospel? And then are you continuing to feed upon that gospel help? You know, Satan will still come to you and will set the terror of God before your sight. And happily, he'll show you your own sin and the wrath of God that would come against your sin. But as Satan would try to alarm you and to get you to think in an unbalanced way about the Lord, are you as a believer continuing to feed your soul upon what Christ has done for you and all the comfort that there is in the gospel for you, so that God through that would continue lifting you up from your knees to your feet and continue putting away the trembling and giving you strength to stand in his presence? God is one to be feared, but he's also tender and compassionate and full of mercy. And through Christ, he lifts sinners up. Now, let me finish by stressing the importance of this meeting. You might wonder why this was all so important. I mean, yes, through the touch of the angel and through his reassuring words, Daniel was helped. Daniel was able to get back to his feet. But you might say, well, that just solves the problem that was created when this meeting began. If the angel never came to Daniel, well, he wouldn't have had that problem. He wouldn't have need raised back to his feet. So what was the point in the whole thing? But, you know, it was very important for Daniel to have this meeting with the angel of the Lord. See, in the chapter to come, remember, I said last week, this chapter really is the introduction to chapter 11, when the angel will go on to tell Daniel about all sorts of things. In the chapter to come, Daniel is going to be shown in quite a bit of detail the various twists and turns in future days and some of the incredibly dreadful troubles that the people of God are going to face as they wait for the Messiah. He's going to be told of wars and of rumors of wars and of persecutions and of all sorts of alarming things. And it was so important for Daniel to have the right context in which to hear all of that. See, this meeting, although initially terrifying to Daniel, would certainly serve as a wonderful reminder to him that yes, God is to be feared. And yet, God is truly on his side, and God is truly for his people. And I suppose the conclusion that Daniel is meant to come to, even as he takes in the troubles that are going to lie ahead, is the same conclusion that Paul the Apostle came to in Romans 8 verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? See, the one before whose majesty Daniel melted was actually on Daniel's side and reassured Daniel, your beloved Daniel, fear not, I've come to reveal to you and help you and so on. It would emphasize to Daniel, it wasn't ultimately Daniel that needed to be terrified. It was the enemies of Daniel. It was the forces of darkness who would trouble Daniel and who would trouble the people of God. They're the ones who truly need to be terrified. You could think of a top-of-the-range modern military force, and if you were standing on the battlefield and you knew that the full might of the greatest military power in the world was aimed right at you, you'd have every reason to be terrified. And if you're not scared at that moment, I'm guessing there's something wrong with you. But once you realise that all of that military might is actually on your side and is being used to keep you safe and secure, to defend you and to overcome your enemies, well then, you've got every reason to rejoice. You know, you might fear the top-of-the-range bomber planes. You might know very well the damage that a drone strike could do, and you might have a healthy fear for the machine guns and all the rest. But you've got reassurance if those terrifying things are being used for your good and not against you. And I suppose that's close to the point here for Daniel to grasp. He sees this sight which shows him the majesty of God reflected in this angel, and it's an awesome sight. But he's reassured. You're beloved, Daniel. It serves as such a reminder. Hardships are coming, Daniel. I'm about to tell you about them. There's a hard road ahead, but the majestic God is for you. Now, this is the great comfort of the Christian. Before we knew Christ, we had every reason to be terrified in the presence of God. And the only reason that at first we weren't terrified is because we were blind and didn't have a right sight of God. That's the only reason. Men who remain in their sin are not utterly terrified, because they don't have a right view of God. They haven't seen this sight. They haven't taken it in. If we take it in, we would have every reason for utter terror. When our sin's not dealt with, when we find ourselves at enmity with God, you'd have to be mad not to be terrified. And yet, once you come to faith in Jesus Christ, there is tremendous comfort for you, because the awesome God is your God, and you're beloved by him. And therefore, it's the enemies of your soul that need to fear. You see, you place your life in the hand of Christ at Christ's invitation, as he offers to save you. And no longer is the awesome power of God going to be used to bring about your destruction as the punishment of your sin. The awesome power of the majestic God is now at work to keep you, to secure you through life, to uphold you right to eternity, and also that ultimately through Christ you might be welcomed into the presence of the awesome God. A meeting with the majesty is a daunting thing, totally overwhelming thing, without the help of God. But for we who are in Christ, there is help. There's every help that we need. Our Saviour has done what is needed. We don't need to be paralysed in fear today. Yes, we're to fear God. We're to have a healthy fear of who he is. But we don't need to be paralysed by fear today. We don't need to be paralysed as we think about that great and dreadful day to come, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. Because Christ has died for us. Who can condemn us? And our God is for us. So who can be against us? Will you place your trust in the Saviour and receive the comfort that you need, so that you can stand with confidence when you meet with the majesty of God? Amen.